Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We've come to Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. We pick up with Luke chapter 6, verse 20, and we read, "And turning his gaze on his disciples, Jesus began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and heap insults upon you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets, speaking well of them. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Just as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, well, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them." We'll stop right there. You will note that Jesus is speaking to his disciples first and foremost. There's always that overlap as multitudes follow Jesus, but he directs his teaching especially to them. Some of them, just like now, were real. Some of them will prove later, as we see in John 6:66, prove not to be genuine. That our Lord has disciples, real or imagined, primarily in view is beyond clear in verse 22, where Jesus speaks of being mistreated for the sake of the Son of Man. Let me talk for a moment about some popular illusions. There is the illusion that our children are better off if we shield them from pain, when in actuality, a certain amount of pain in life accelerates their maturation. It's kind of funny. With my wife and I, Aussie hates to drive on interstate roads. She prefers the side street and the two-lane approaches. But to my mind, it's the latter, the two-lane side streets, that are the most dangerous. To me, that's an illusion. My wife argues with me about that, of course. Another is thinking that when we send our kids to college, they're going there for an education, which is probably true in some disciplines, but in other fields, higher education is more about political and social indoctrination, particularly in the areas of the humanities, rather than real education. Another illusion is the idea that we can eliminate poverty. Another is that we can legislate morality. Another is that good government can solve all of our problems. And another is that if we would just make nice, all of our national enemies would just reciprocate. Another illusion is that stopping people from having access to guns would put a stop to much of the violence in our society. If they didn't have guns, they would find bombs, or they would find machetes or other clubs, ball bats. People who have bad intentions will find a way to try to execute those. Another illusion is that people are fundamentally good by nature, but only bad by nurture. And still another illusion is that bigger, more paternalistic government is a good thing. And another is an economic illusion that we can spend our way to prosperity. Another is that in many cases we're just working too hard, when in reality most people today in our soft society are playing way too much. And another illusion is that if we just get out there with our kids, we bond with them, get invested in their sports and other activities, hey, they'll be fine, they won't run off the rails, when in actuality, we're just breeding into them a false worldly value system that in the long run does not serve most of them well. Well, what does that have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? In this abbreviated portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' project with his disciples was to blow up their illusions about reality, some of the kinds I just described existing in our days. So many illusions about life shape us and they drive us, and ultimately, when they blow up, they disillusion us and, in some cases, help destroy us. Like all societies and human cultures before us, we Americans smoke illusions like some deadheads sniff glue. In the section before us today, the Lord Jesus shares with his disciples eternal realities as opposed to popular fantasies, fantasies that dominate worldly perceptions. As I just read, our Lord turns everything people think on its ear. Reality, in many cases, is exactly the opposite of what people in the streets imagine it is. Ideas matter, I so often say. Much of living Christianly in the present world starts with the mind. I didn't say ends there, but it certainly starts there. We cannot, I always emphasize, get our hearts right so long as our head is confused about reality. For example, most people look around, especially those in that day, and they see the rich and the famous, and they think, man, those people are really blessed. Would I like to be one of those folk? Well, the Lord says something different. The Lord says the truly blessed, those who are truly the most fortunate, if we could just see it, see past the glitz and the glamour and all the gold, we would see that those disciples who are poor and despised and looked down on by the world, well, actually, they're blessed. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Ah, that's what's not always seen. Blessed are you because you belong to that sphere where God reigns. And when the Lord comes, of course, they weren't thinking about a second coming at this point. But Jesus knew that, and when he comes again, the kingdom of God will be physical and it will be visible, and the future belongs to you. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you're going to be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now. The world's a hostile place for those of you who know God and walk with God. It's an alien environment. You're not comfortable here. But the day will come when the grief and sorrow will evaporate, and you shall laugh with joy. You want to know who is really blessed in this life? Well, Jesus is saying, friends, listen up. It's not who you usually think. Those who are really fortunate, those who are in the most happy circumstances, are not those lounging in the lap of luxury. Rather, they are those who belong to Christ, they are those in Him, who are poor and contemptible in the sight of the rich and the powerful. Poor might include those who are materially poor. In that day, it often did, because the structure of ancient societies tend to be two classes, those who had a lot and those who had a little. So it's natural to mix the two. But the poor, from a biblical perspective, embraces those who are humble, who are the little people, who are despised. I mean, the publicans and the harlots who came to the Lord Jesus Christ were contemptible in the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees. Of course, the publicans, the tax gatherers, the tax farmers, they had a lot of money, but they were nevertheless despised and looked down upon. So in that respect, they would be the humble, the God-trusters, but looked down upon by the self-righteous. Well, Jesus says the poor and contemptible in the sight of the rich and powerful, people who usually imagine they deserve to be rich and powerful. Well, the poor and the contemptible in their sight, those who follow Christ, well, you're well off. Far better off than those who assume their inherent superiority and oppress the poor and treat them as bottom feeders who deserve nothing better. If that is your plight in this present world and the providence of God, my friends, Jesus says, take heart, speaking to his disciples. Things are not the way they seem. Reality is different than perception. In actuality, despite all the appearances to the contrary, you are the ones who are really fortunate. And that's because you're rich beyond measure and comprehension. For you, there's a reservation in the kingdom of God. Now it just exists in a spiritual form, with Christ as our King. But one day, as I said, it will appear in physical form. And in that kingdom, we, his disciples, will rule and reign with the Christ. The present world order, with its currency, its standards of wealth, and its fashions, they will be a thing of the past, pass away forever. It'll be a whole new ballgame. The humble in Christ, will be exalted, and the proud will be abased, a biblical principle that runs from cover to cover. Put on the eyes of faith, Jesus is saying here. Trust me, you people are rich beyond comparison. The future belongs to you, he says to his disciples. Those who honestly trust in him, take it to the bank. A metaphor that I so often use, you're Cinderella. Your prince is coming, and it is your foot that the glass slipper fits. So, be calm, be cool, be confident. In reality, the world doesn't see it, and you don't see it now, but you're really the royalty of this world, even in your scruffy jeans. So wear them with poise and pride. Jesus pronounces his blessing upon those one would least expect to be considered happy or in fortunate circumstances. So here, these Beatitudes are a paradox. They're a seeming contradiction, but the Lord affirms are an absolute reality. Now again, I've got to emphasize. Here in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 and following, Jesus does not mean that one has to be materially poor to qualify as his disciple. He does mean that in following him, material poverty may be a consequence of discipleship. It often is in this world, and it certainly was in that world. But he also means that believers in him will commonly be treated as an underclass. They will commonly be held in contempt, as the rich of this world typically disregard the impoverished. The main thing is, as Matthew says in his version of the Sermon on the Mount, they are poor in spirit, if not in substance, regarded as scum. They are humbled and humiliated in public opinion. In case you haven't caught up with it yet, that's more and more the status of Christians in Western society. Looked down upon, thought of as scum and bottom feeders. Historically, it has been the case that those who trust in God and follow his Son, Jesus Christ, generally are not well-born, generally not listed among the powerful, generally not found among the sophisticated and the rich of any given culture. Generally speaking, and historically, the people of God have been drawn by the Holy Spirit from the lower economic rungs of the social ladder. In other words, as Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, it's the little people rather than the big shots, the humble people rather than the proud people of this world, the oppressed people rather than the oppressors. The Spirit of God draws to Christ, and they are blessed. On the human side of the faith equation, that's because it is those who are poor and oppressed who are more likely to look to God for help than people who are living high off the hog, so to speak, and find the world and its ways most user-friendly. Jesus says, contrary to common perception, such people are actually blessed or fortunate. And the reason is they have an invisible and far superior wealth the world cannot see. That, my friends, is our ultimate inheritance. To us belongs the future. To us belongs a place in the kingdom of God, the sphere where God rules, spiritually right now, physically and visibly later. No riches on earth could ever compare to that possession. We see it with the eyes of faith. Faith in the promises of God. So, if in Christ you, my listener, find yourself in relative poverty, or maybe not in poverty, but at least numbered with the little and humble folk of this world, and most of you are if you follow Christ. No matter what your economic status, don't be distressed and frustrated. You're actually richer than Croesus. And if in this world you should, in following Christ and trusting in God, you should find yourself hungry while others are enjoying plenty, most of us are not at that state yet, don't fret, don't fuss, and don't get angry with God because your plate is not full. Blessed are you who hunger now. That'll happen. It does happen. It is happening in various parts of the world. Not only God's people, but others, but especially God's people. And God hasn't given them a full plate now. For you shall be satisfied. There's your hope. There's your expectation. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You're blessed because unlike those whose plates are full, but their lives are empty, the Lord promises that in His time you will be satisfied to the full. Be patient. Every need will be met in time. Count on it. Those of you who are in Christ alone have that pledge, that divine guarantee. And in walking with Christ, there are sometimes veils of tears. The Lord does not exempt us from these painful situations just because we are believers in Christ. We're tested by them, sorely tested by them. We must pass through them. And sometimes these painful times are directly related to following Him. People sometimes can't get a job as easily, or maybe not at all, because they are Christians. Sometimes no good deed goes unpunished, and believers are punished in the workplace, they are punished in the promotion game, they are punished in the schools, they are punished in the social mix because of following Christ. The ancient Greeks used to say that a wise person is a sad person. That's not necessarily the case with those who are Christians. They didn't have the eternal perspective. Nevertheless, the translation of that is this: when earthly reality finally hits home and we get over all the idealism of our younger days, suddenly we begin to see that life is kind of sad. There was in the Denver area when I was back there in my younger days, from 32 to 42 years of age, a beautiful young girl who was present at a banquet that I happened to be speaking at. And one of the pastors pointed out to me the teenager as she passed by the speaker's table and said to me something like, "Jim, do you see that girl? Well, she's walking well now, but some time ago, some kids pushed her down the stairs and she broke her leg. It was all because she was such an outspoken witness for the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, that hatred, I'm sure, was more painful than the broken leg. So there's the matter that when we see things for what they are in this world and it breaks your heart, just remember, for those of us who follow Christ, there's going to be a great reversal. I see parents and kids out on Sunday mornings in school and club sports. You see the devil's strategy and deception. You see the creep of secularism taking over, and you see families getting sucked into its vortex to their own spiritual destruction, and you weep. You know what's going to happen in most cases, except for the mercy and the grace of God. You see people having a grand old time, and you weep because you know all those things are the devil's distraction that just draw people and their children away from God. You see families coming apart. You see a world that is comfortable with perversity, a world that more and more calls evil good and good evil. You see education, which is a good thing, turned into a tool for indoctrination, which is a bad thing. You see technological innovations, which can be very good and useful, but you see them so regularly turned to evil purposes. You see God's beautiful creation all around us, but it gets perverted. It's worshipped in place of the Creator who made her. You see a bumper sticker that tells us to worship our mother, meaning the creation. In fact, in this world, you see almost everything perverted and twisted. You see the fallout of human sin and rebellion against God, and you weep. You may not physically weep, but internally you weep and you mourn. And you just look at it and you say, "Oh, God, how messed up this world is." You watch the news and you shake your head mentally, if not physically. And you say, "Wow." You look to the future and you weep for the future of our country. You weep for the future of our children, our grandchildren. You see all the evils that threaten us, and you also see that the nation as a whole is blind and oblivious, and you weep, if not physically, at least mentally. You see the gospel perverted from so many different directions, the truth trashed, morality bashed, and you weep. Well, Jesus says no need to feel sorry for yourselves. The good news is that you see where others are blind. We see not because we're better than they are, but by the grace and mercy of God we've been caused to see. We see that people are fools parting while Rome is burning. So blessed are you who mourn, because the Lord Jesus says you have a future. One day you will laugh. One day all these burdens will be relieved. One day all these tears will be dried up. One day you will exult with joy while others weep in unimaginable agony and terror at the coming of the Lord. Truly, you will have the last laugh with God. Psalm 2, where men mock and rage against God, but he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. One day we'll participate in that divine laughter. The world has mocked him. In the end, God will mock them. If there's any doubt that Jesus has his disciples primarily in view and these blessings or beatitudes, those doubts are now allayed. It's no fun to be hated or to be ostracized, to be insulted and mocked either individually to our face, or as often the case in our society as a class in a public forum. It's no fun for any of us to have our name Christian spurned as evil just because we are linked with Christ. It's really him that they despise, and we need to understand that. But it has been the lot of God's people down through the ages, and wherever followers of Christ have been found through the centuries. Folks, it's always been this way. It's becoming that way in our country. We've been somewhat immune to this, but it is growing, and it's only going to get worse. We become pariahs, social pariahs, and are ill spoken of. We're defamed for our faith, detested by many. Sometimes it gets so bad that those in power try to rid the earth, or at least their cultures, of a Christian presence. Nobody enjoys being an outcast, but Jesus says, don't feel sorry for yourself, by no means. For the fact is, when those things happen to us, if we look at them through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of the promises of God, we should actually be glad and literally leap for joy. For that hostile treatment signifies that what your enemies are reacting to is what they reacted to in the tradition of the prophets of God, who were ill-treated for the Lord's sake. And you know, we know, the great reward they have with God, and you will share that same reward. So you're not being punished because there's something wrong with you, my friends. It is precisely because there's something very right about you. Not something that you and I have made right, but something of the aroma of Christ about us, and they hate it. So don't be surprised or alarmed by this kind of reception. Be more surprised and alarmed when you never get it. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and heap insults upon you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day. Leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But what will it be for you, my friend? Blessing in the way of Christ or woe in the way of the world? Who are you going to believe, Christ or the culture? It's no academic issue. This is a matter of life and death, eternal happiness, or everlasting woe. Renounce your illusions. Renounce going your own way. Renounce your sin and rebellion and turn to Christ. Acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior and be saved, as Peter said, from this perverse generation. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.